If you would, go ahead and turn your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. If you want to use one of the few Bibles there in front of you, or if you're in front underneath, it's on page 1165. I want to begin by reading through the first 8 verses of Colossians chapter 1. I'll give you a moment to get there. Let me read these verses. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the holy and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae. Grace and peace to you from God our Father. We always thank God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, and of the love you have for all the saints, the faith and love that spring from the hope that is stored up for you in heaven, that you have already heard about in the word of truth, the gospel that has come to you. All over the world, this gospel is bearing fruit and growing, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and understood God's grace in all its truth. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. In 2011, a movie came out by the title of Contagion. It was billed as a medical thriller. Two words you really never want to hear together, a medical thriller. It was about a new virus that ended up in Chicago, Minneapolis, Tokyo, Hong Kong, and London. And then it quickly spread to other parts of the world. To be able to combat the virus, they had to trace it back to its source. Now, not to ruin the movie for you, but if you haven't seen it by now, you're probably not going to see it. So they began to trace it back. So they started with a woman in Minneapolis. She is the one who caused it to spread in Minneapolis. She had been on an international flight in which there was a layover in Chicago. While in Chicago, she had met a friend. That's how it started in Chicago. From before Chicago, she had been in Hong Kong on a business trip. While in Hong Kong, she had spent some time in a casino. At the casino, she had gone to the bar to get a drink, and when she was getting her drink, she laid down her phone. When she started to walk away, a woman, later identified as a model who was from London, handed her her phone. That's how it ended up in London. Once she got her drink, she went over, and after drinking, she set her glass down, and then a busboy who lived in Hong Kong picked up the glass. That's how it started in Hong Kong. She had then gone over to a gambling table where she was being fairly lucky, and a gentleman seated beside her who was from Tokyo said, "Just for luck, will you blow on my dice?" That's how it got carried back to Tokyo. Before that, before all that happened, she had been introduced to one of the chefs, had her picture taken, and while she was having her picture taken, they held hands. That's when she came in contact with the virus. The chef had been preparing a young pig to be cooked. That's where he came in contact with the virus. The pig had been brought from a farm in which it had eaten a banana that had fallen from the rafters that had been dropped by a bat. The bat was the original source. So they have traced it back to its source. So if you start at its beginning, there was a bat who ate a banana, who dropped it that was eaten by a pig. The pig was processed by a chef. The chef held hands with a woman. The woman lost her phone. She drank a drink. She gambled at a table. She then flew to Chicago and then on to Minneapolis. And we've traced it back to its source. In Colossians, Paul has some pretty amazing things to say about these Christians living in Colossae. For example, if you look again at verse 3, Paul says, "We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you." So one of the first things Paul says about these Christians is, "We always thank God for you." Now, that's pretty big. There's the Apostle Paul. And Paul says, "Every time I think about you, every time I pray about you, I'm always giving thanks." So what's his reaction? What's his response? Well, it's gratitude. I have gratitude every time I think about you. So if we go with the movie Contagion, we could say that gratitude is the disease. Okay? Gratitude's the disease. Paul has been infected with gratitude. But what's its source? Can we trace Paul's gratitude back to its source? Let's look again at verse 3. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. So there's the gratitude. Because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love you have for all the saints. So what's the source of Paul's gratitude? It is their faith in Jesus and the love they have for the saints. So here's Paul. And he's beginning to think about these Christians living in Colossae. And he's going to pray for them. So as he's sitting there, or as he's kneeling there, or standing there, he begins to think about their faith, the things he's heard about their faith. You know, these are people who lived in a world that believed the universe was controlled by gods and goddesses like Poseidon and Mars and Aphrodite. And they've placed their faith in Jesus. And as a result, they're being thrown out of their homes, not allowed in the marketplace. They're being thrown into prison. And Paul's thinking about their faith. As he begins to think about their faith, a smile begins to spread across his face. And then he begins to think about the things he's heard of the love they have for each other. You know, Jesus said, new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you. And they're doing it. Now, they're taking each other into their homes. They're sharing their resources. They're caring for each other. They're sharing the gospel with each other. And the smile on Paul's face just keeps getting bigger. Paul is grateful. And his gratitude, the gratitude he has, can be traced back to their faith and love. But is that as far as we can go? Can we go back further? What was the source of their faith and love? Well, look at the beginning of verse 5. The faith and love that spring from the hope that is stored up for you in heaven. So if we're working backwards, there's Paul's gratitude. Paul's gratitude can be traced back to their faith and love. But their faith and love can be traced back to the hope they have. The hope that's stored up for them in heaven. They've been set free. Things that used to scare them to death and occupy their time and their attention no longer have any power over them. They used to do things and say all kinds of things for fear of what might happen if they didn't, but not anymore. They don't care. They're doing what's right and living as a part of the kingdom of God. And if they perish, they perish. So Paul's gratitude can be traced back to their faith and love. Their faith and love can be traced back to the hope they have. Was that the source, or can we go back a little bit further? Look again at verse 5. The faith and love that spring from the hope that is stored up for you in heaven, that you have already heard about in the word of truth, the gospel that has come to you. So what's the source of their hope? It's the gospel. The gospel they've heard, the word of truth. It all points back to the gospel. Let's keep reading. All over the world, this gospel is bearing fruit and growing, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and understood God's grace and all its truth. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. Epaphras had given them the gospel. The gospel had produced hope. From this hope came faith and love, and from this faith and love we have Paul's gratitude. So we've identified the source. It all goes back to the gospel. Now, before we go on, let's make sure we understand what Paul means when he says gospel. Just a simple definition of the word gospel is good news. That's just what the word itself means. Greek word, euangelion, good news. That's the definition, which is okay. But it doesn't tell us what the good news is. So what is the good news? What is this good news, this gospel that Epaphras gave to the Colossians that produced hope, that produced faith and love, that caused Paul's gratitude? What is the gospel? Rule of thumb. Anytime you're studying the Bible, whenever possible, allow the Bible to define the Bible. So in Colossians or in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul defines or describes the gospel. We're going to put it on the screen, but if you want to turn to 1 Corinthians 15, you can read along there as well. Let me start with verses 1 and 2. Paul says, now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preach to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. So Paul's getting ready to remind them of the gospel that he preached, remind them of the gospel that he had shared with them. So in these next several verses, we have a description or definition of the gospel. Paul says, "For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also, to one abnormally born." The way in which Paul came to faith, the way in which he became a follower of Jesus, was a little bit unusual. So Paul refers to himself as one who is abnormally born. But in these verses, Paul defines or describes the gospel. He says, "For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scripture." And that's the first part of this gospel. Christ died for our sins, as it had been promised and prophesied in the Old Testament scriptures. Jesus died for our sins. In Romans chapter 3, it says, "All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." It says, "None are righteous, no, not one." In Romans chapter 6, it says, "The wages of sin are death." What we earn for our sin is death. Separation from God, separation from life. And there is absolutely nothing we can do to make up for our sin. No amount of good that we can do will make up for what we have already done. So even if we say, "Well, I'm going to be extra good from this point on. I'm going to be double good. I'm going to be triple good from this point on." Well, that's only as good as we should be anyway. So there is nothing we can do to make up for what we have done. But Jesus stepped in and paid the penalty for us. He died so we could be free. He died so we could be brought back to God, brought back to the source of life. That's the first part of the gospel. Jesus died for our sins. But Paul goes on. In his description of the gospel, Paul says, "And he was buried." That's the second part of the gospel as Paul describes it. Jesus was buried. He fully paid the penalty for our sin. Died and buried. 3 days he was in the tomb. In their culture, they had a belief that when someone died, the spirit of that person would hover over the person for 3 days. But on the third day, well, they were dead without hope. Jesus was dead. Jesus was buried. He fully paid the price for our sin. We know it doesn't stop there. Paul goes on. That he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. And that's the third part. Jesus was raised. And here again, just like the Old Testament scriptures have prophesied and promised, the resurrection was a demonstration that we too will be raised. Death has been defeated. Jesus has been raised, so we will be raised. Part of the hope of the Colossians was the fact that death no longer had any power over them. They didn't need to be afraid of death. So in Hebrews chapter 2, speaking of Jesus, the Bible says, "Since the children," that's us, "since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is, the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death." In the words of Macaulay Culkin from Home Alone, we don't have to be afraid anymore. Death has been conquered. But as Paul describes the gospel in 1 Corinthians 15, he doesn't just say Jesus was raised on the third day. He goes on to say, and that he appeared to Peter, and then to the 12, and after that he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time. Not only was Jesus raised, but Jesus is alive. That's the fourth part of the gospel, as described by Paul. Jesus was not only resurrected, but Jesus still lives. He ascended back to the Father, where he now reigns and rules over his kingdom, which is present right now through us, and will come in its fullness at Jesus' return. That's the gospel. Jesus died for our sins. Jesus was buried. Jesus was raised. Jesus is alive. Now, two things I want to point out from these verses in Colossians 1. As Paul talks about this gospel, which had produced hope, which had produced faith and love, which had caused gratitude. First of all, the gospel is not just a truth to believe, it is a life to be lived. Paul's gratitude was a result of what he had heard concerning their faith and love. Those are actions. Their faith and their love. Their faith that had caused them to give and forgive. Their faith that caused them to not chase after things. Their faith that had caused them to turn their back on the philosophies of the world at that time. Their faith which caused them to treat other people with kindness and love. Love which caused them to extend grace. Love which caused them to go out of their way to help one another. Love which caused them to encourage each other. So the gospel is not just a truth to believe, it is a life to be lived. Now, the second thing I want to point out as we look at these verses, as Paul talks about the gospel as the source of this different kind of life they were living, he says in verse 6 that they heard it and understood God's grace and all of its truth. See that in verse 6? They heard it and understood God's grace and all its truth. The change Paul talks about doesn't simply happen as a result of hearing the gospel and accepting it, but allowing the truth of God's grace to sink into the very core of who we are. I am a sinner. And as a sinner, I have lied. I have been selfish. I have struggled with pride. I've been tempted by pornography. I've gossiped. I've said things about people that hurt them. I've tried to use God to make my life better. I've avoided painful situations. I've ignored need. I've done things to simply try to impress people so they'll like me. You may go on. I'm a sinner. But Jesus died for my sin, and I have been washed clean. And he now calls me his son. And he calls me a saint, along with everyone else who has been washed clean. I was dead. I was separated from God. I was without hope. I was buried. But Jesus came out of the tomb alive. And because he's alive, I'm alive too. He's alive, so now I live. Baptism is a picture of that. Baptism is an opportunity for me to say, I believe that. It's an opportunity for me to enter into that belief. In Romans 6, for don't you know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? We've been baptized into his death. We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. I'm not dead anymore. I'm alive. I have been set free. Jesus has come out of the tomb alive, and I am alive too, and I am not going back. I am part of a new kingdom, a new way of life. A way of life that I believe can change the world and will change the world. My king has conquered death. He's enthroned in heaven. He rules over all things. And kings and kingdoms and rulers and presidents who think they're in charge, may God help them in making decisions, because a day is coming when my king returns. And when he does, he's establishing his kingdom, and all those who have opposed him will be cast down. Real change takes place, not by simply hearing the gospel, not by simply being able to say the words or restate the facts, but real change takes place as we allow the gospel, the truth of the gospel, to begin to enter into the very core of who we are. And that gospel, once it takes root, begins to produce hope, and that hope begins to produce faith and love. But it all points back to the gospel. It all points back to the gospel. That's why every Sunday, We take a little piece of bread that represents Jesus' body. And we take a little cup of juice, which represents Jesus' blood. And we remember the gospel. We remember that Jesus died. We remember that he was buried. We remember that he was raised up, and we remember that he's alive. Every week, we allow the truth of the gospel to once again begin to take root in our life so that the change that Paul talks about can take place. The gospel that produces hope, and from that hope springs faith and love. And Jesus says that even the world around us, when they see that faith and love, it appears like a light. And there's gratitude. In just a few moments, we're going to share together in communion. We're going to remember again the gospel message. Death, burial, resurrection of Jesus. He's alive. Now, as we prepare for that, we're going to sing. And as we sing, not only does it kind of give us a chance to think through the gospel, but it also just provides a time of invitation. That there are those here this morning who have never allowed the gospel message to be theirs, who have never accepted that gospel message, who have never come to Jesus in faith to make him your Lord, or better, to make you his servant. You're invited to come. If you believe in who Jesus is, and you believe that gospel message that he died, was buried, resurrected, and now reigns in heaven, that's faith enough. And you can enter into that belief in baptism. And if that's the decision you want to make this morning as we sing this next song, just come to the front. Say you want to be a follower of Jesus today. And based on your faith, God accepts you in. Let's stand as we sing.